Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. On the Bibles on the chairs, it's page 131. And would you stand as we honor our God who has given us His Word. Our text is going to be 1 Corinthians 2, verses 12 through 16. But I want to read beginning in 1 Corinthians 2, 6, which is immediately following the passage that Todd Pruitt preached about 3 weeks ago, because what I'm doing flows out of that. 1 Corinthians 2, beginning in verse 6. Yet among the mature, we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age, or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love Him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the Spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Let's pray. Father, this is your word given by your Spirit, and we give thanks to you. Would you open our hearts and minds, our ears, to hear your word, to see what it is you've done in giving us Jesus, to make us more and more into his image. We ask in faith that you have given, and we pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Be seated, please. I mentioned last week, if you were here, that I began last week a three-part series under the heading Learning the Jesus Way. The emphasis of these 3 weeks is to drive home that when Jesus in John 14:6 calls himself the way, the truth, and the life, that we need to think very clearly and understand very clearly what he means that he is the way. That he's not just the truth. That we must see that He is the way. He is the way from God. He came from God. He is the way to God. It's through Him we go to God. He is the way we walk as we follow Him, and the way that we approach others is all in our life in Him. It is only when we learn Him and His way, or His disciples following Him, understand who He is as the truth, that we begin to enter into the life that is His. Remember John chapter 17, verse 3. This is eternal life, to know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. And if we know Him, we know the way He is, the way He does, and we find our life in Him, and we are being more and more conformed into His image. We saw that all through the Gospel of Mark. We reviewed some of that last week. This week and next week, we're going to look at other aspects, and in 1 Corinthians 2, see how the ministry of the Spirit is focused, dead center, on giving us the mind of Christ that we might walk in the ways of Christ. That's what the ministry of the Spirit is about. Todd, by the way, pray for Todd Pruitt, our new lead pastor. He will, this Wednesday, I believe it is, have his committee exams with the Blue Ridge Presbytery. Those are rather extensive. The Bible exam took him 5 hours to write the writtens. There are six or seven other parts that he's had to write and have to them by this week, and it'll be a several-hour exam. We trust he will be in the pulpit on August 25th, and then again on August 1st, and then he may take a couple of weeks off to get ready for the floor exams that will be on September 21st, so that he can be fully installed as our pastor. So they've got a lot to do in moving in, as well as other things. I bring that up because 3 weeks ago on the 21st, Todd preached from 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 5. If you've got your Bible open to 1 Corinthians 2, look back at the beginning of the chapter. Let me remind you what Todd presented before us. Paul stresses that he didn't come proclaiming the testimony of God with the kind of lofty speech and rhetoric that the famous speakers and preachers of Corinth did. Secondly, verse 2, he decided that he would know nothing among them except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. What we're going to do this morning flows out of that. What is the significance that our message, that the Jesus way is really all about the cross? It's not just about our personal forgiveness, but the whole way of life in Christ is the way of the cross and learning to live in it. By the way, lest I forget to say it later, read a study recently that someone had actually done a great deal of interviewing of 20-something and young 30-somethings that had been raised in the church and had drifted away, and actually asked them, what was it that you think most contributed to our drifting, your drifting? And the result was surprising to many. They said it was because church was too easy. We talked about these things as if they were the most important, incredible things, but nobody demanded anything of us. The reality didn't match the words. And we want something to give ourselves to. The message of the cross of Christ, the reality of living in Christ, is worth giving everything for. That's why, thirdly, Todd led us in verse 4 that it's not plausible words of human wisdom, but the demonstration of real power of life in the Spirit. And fourthly, that our faith might not rest on the wisdom of men, but the power of God. And that leads us into the reality of our text this morning. I want you to see that the Spirit of God transforms those who learn to live together in Christ and in the mind of Christ. God is actively working to transform us from glory to glory so that when people see us, they see things of Jesus and they know that the church is incredibly significant. It is like nothing else, no other group of people. Those who walk together in the mind of Christ. Let's dig in. Let's time get away from us. Point one on the outline if you grabbed one. Verse 12, let me read it again. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. Who's the we? I say it in the heading. The we, I think, is the apostles. Paul is talking about his ministry and why what he says is what the Corinthians really need to pay attention to. He and the other apostles have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God. And they are able to understand. That's why the apostles received the Word of God. They received the plan of God, the gospel that had been decreed from the beginning of the ages. And they received the Spirit of God to help them interpret the plan of God and the Word of God that was given. These are not things from men. 1 Peter 1, near the end of the chapter, not cleverly devised wives' tales and myths, but men born of the Spirit of God, driven along by the breath of God, have put the Word of God into words that are our Scriptures. That's what Paul is saying he is bringing to them, and indeed he's writing Scripture to them. We, the apostles, have the Word of God, the plan of God, the Spirit of God, and they preach it. They've received it, and those around them, the Corinthians and now us, it's passed on to them. Look back with me for a moment, if you would, if you want to understand that truth and that wisdom in talking about these things. In verses 6 and 7, Paul says, "Yet among the mature we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory." Paul is using great irony here. We speak wisdom amongst the mature. The Greek word is teleos, the noun telos, end. It's when someone is mature, has come to understand the purpose, you know, has really got it all together. And that's who the Corinthians thought they were. They had the greatest teachers and the greatest speakers, which is why they didn't think much of Paul's style. They had ecstatic utterances. They had revelations. They had spiritual gifts. They were convinced they were the mature and the wise ones. And then in their Greek tradition, they had the Greek mystery religions. And in the mystery religions, you had to go through a process of initiation before you could get the secret knowledge. You were initiated. The word for an initiate was teleos. So Paul says, you know, we speak amongst those who are mature, but it's not like you're initiates. You know, don't think that's gone away. Some of us know folks that are in the Masonic Lodge. Around the world, there are a lot of things like that where you get the secret knowledge. Fraternities still give the secret handshake and, you know, and have secrets. There are all kinds of things where we all want special knowledge. And a lot of people spiritually are looking for special knowledge. If they can just get that word from God, that revelation, then they'll have what they need. Paul is making fun of all that. He's shaming all of that and saying we do speak a wisdom amongst those who are mature. But it's not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. I'll say it five times this morning. Let me make it six by saying it now. Why is all of that passing away? It's because Jesus' death on the cross didn't just give you forgiveness if you are a believer. Jesus' death on the cross condemned this present age. Not only are the rulers of this present age, those who only have life from their earthly parents, condemned, but every human being outside of Christ is condemned. Does that sound harsh? It's not harsh if you know who Jesus is. It's not that we're being arrogant as Presbyterians to say that, or that we're being arrogant as Christians to say that. If you understand who Jesus is, He is the fulcrum of history. The former age, life that comes just from our broken, rebellious earthly parents, and we are rebellious, is over. We just haven't seen the end of it yet, but it's condemned on the cross. But Paul says, we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. One day it's going to make us glorious when we get our new bodies and when heaven and earth are brought together and made new. And that's what ought to have us excited. But did you note that he says in verse 10, these things God has revealed to us. I've heard that text about eye has not seen or ear heard preached at funerals, like, dear Aunt Susie, when we get to glory, she's going to know all this wonderful stuff. Well, she's going to know more if she's a believer. But I want to say to you this morning, you know the hidden knowledge now if you know Christ. What God had decreed before the foundation of the earth, hinted at in the prophets during the first age, He has now made clear in His Son, who is the judge of the universe. John 3:16 has wonderful words of grace. Read verses 17 and 18, which says Jesus is the judge and condemns everything. And those who are in Jesus are the only ones who will not perish because they believe in the Son whom God has given. It's not human religion. It's God giving His Son. They had received the special knowledge, not the kind of special knowledge the Corinthians thought they had. Just one more thing to remind you of how Paul was teaching the Corinthians. You know, he's writing this to them, so he's using words that they will understand. How many of you have heard 1 Corinthians 13, the chapter on love, read at a wedding? Bad idea if you really want to preach the text. Because the text of 1 Corinthians 13 is a list of all the foolishness of the Corinthian church. Think about the first words in 1 Corinthians 13. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but I have not love, I'm nothing. You foolish Corinthians, you got all this ecstasy and this revelation, and you don't understand that Christ came to condemn the flesh, to give a new life in the Spirit, and that if you're in the Spirit, you walk the Jesus way, which is a way of humility, of taking up your own cross daily. In Corinthians, you're not doing it. You're squabbling about whose preacher is the best, rather than about whether the truth is being preached and Christ is being lifted up. This reality that has now been revealed, the quotation there is from Isaiah 64. Let me read it to you. It's this great promise of praise towards God. Isaiah, led of the Spirit, writes, "Oh, that you, God, would rend the heavens and come down, and that the mountains might quake at your presence." In other words, let the world see how radical your coming and your deliverance is going to be. "As when the fire kindles brushwood and the fire causes water to boil, to make your name known to your adversaries, and that the nations might tremble at your presence. When you did awesome things that we did not look for, you came down, the mountains quaked at your presence. For of old no one has heard or perceived by the ear, no eye has seen a God beside you who acts for those who wait for Him." 400 years in Egypt, the people of God waited for Him. And He came down and shook the nation of Egypt to its knees. And then He came down on Mount Sinai and the mountain shook. And He gave the beginning promises of His Word. And I say to you what Paul, our beloved apostle, says to you, that now He has come down and shaken the earth once for all in the person of His Son. And who may abide the day of His coming? No one who isn't born anew from the Spirit. Because Jesus condemned every last thing on the earth that is from the life of the flesh. The apostles understand the things God has given freely. And the gospel is freely given. No special charges for special initiations and special knowledge. But a high cost, because when you see who Jesus is, you know you've got to follow. Peter said, "To whom else shall we go? You have words of eternal life." That we might understand. We understand by the word given us by Christ and His apostles. Number two. The things freely given to them, the apostles, impart. They speak. And they speak not in instructed of men wisdom words, but in instructed of the Spirit wisdom words. Verse 13, "And we impart this thing which has been revealed, this gospel, in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual." I put on the notes the apostles received, and now they freely share. The words they use are not merely human, fleshly sourced words, but Spirit instructed words. So they are interpreting, or New American Standard, combining for us spiritual new creation realities with spiritual, Spirit given words, or interpreting spiritual realities to spiritual new creation people. I read to you from the ESV. It can be either way. And if you've got a New American Standard or you've got an ESV and you look at the margin, though they go the different ways in the margin, they each say it can go the other way. That's why it's sometimes good in serious passages to look at more than one translation. But the reality that I want you to see is that Paul is talking about the Word of God. Not the apostles were not instructed in wisdom words from men, but words that came from the Spirit that are given to the only people who can understand spiritual words, and they are those who were born of the Spirit. How do we know that? Number three on the outline. Verse 14. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. Remember Todd's sermon? Talked about the fact that the preaching of the cross is folly. Because this message of what God has done is foolishness to the man or woman who doesn't think Jesus judges everything. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges, discerns, understands all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. We'll talk about that more in a minute. This is not a new message that Paul is giving. It's putting together the plan of God for the ages. What was the problem with Adam and Eve? What was the rebellion and the fall about? They said, we will determine right and wrong by human wisdom words. We're going to decide what's right and wrong. Rather than listening to what God says about what's right and wrong, we're going to take the tree of the knowledge of good and evil into our own hands, and we're going to decide what it means. When God's Word, God's Son, comes back, God says, I'm done with that. I'm condemning that. And you need to know the new way, the Jesus way. What is the Jesus way? John chapter 3, Nicodemus, one of the leaders of the Jews, comes to Jesus at night and he says, Rabbi, the things that you say, nobody could say unless God's with him, the things that you're doing. And Nicodemus is all excited. And Jesus says to him, truly I say to you, unless one is born again or born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus is thinking in human wisdom words of the flesh. And so Nicodemus says, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. The life that you have, the wisdom that you have, is totally inadequate to live the Jesus way. You need to listen to God's Word. Man does not live by bread alone, Jesus said, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. And it teaches us the Jesus way, the way of the cross. Since born again, new age of the Spirit, resurrection life, is the only life that matters. Let me say that one more time. New age of the Spirit, resurrection life, is the only life that matters. In the heading on verse 3, section 3, point 3, I forgot to read it, that the Jesus life is the only life that pleases God now. The only kind of life that pleases God is life that comes from His Spirit. He's done with life from Adam and Eve in terms of it being able to glorify Him and bring Him pleasure. So He's saying to you and me this morning, stop evaluating people based on the standards of this life. Stop evaluating people based on their pedigrees and their labels. I love John Keebler for a lot of reasons. One of them is we've talked over the years. He was over in Charlottesville and you know, he did a lot of kinds of counseling, but he did a lot of marriage counseling. And he would have these, and I'm not down on UVA, don't take it that way. But he would have, I'm just up on Jesus. He would have these two attorney couples that were UVA law school grads coming in with their marriage a wreck, their believers. And they would spend the first 15 minutes telling him how wonderful they are and their background and their degrees and their pedigrees. And John would kind of look at him in his blunt way and say, now that we got that out of the way, how can I help you with the fact that your life's falling apart? And an awful lot of them listened to the gospel in a deeper way than they'd ever listened to it before. Because it's life from Jesus that humbles the heart, that quits pitting us against one another. The natural person is a person whose life pertains only to this life person. A spiritual person is a person whose life pertains to the Spirit and is looking to the new life, the new age in Christ that has begun. I put some of it on the outline at the bottom of the front, 2 Corinthians 5:14. Look at it with me. For the love of Christ controls us because we have concluded this, that one has died for all. Therefore, all died. Paul says that not only did Jesus die for everybody's sins, in order to die for everybody's sins, he condemned everybody. All are condemned and die. And he died for all that those who live, those who find new life, might live no longer for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we who know what he just wrote, regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. You ever wondered about that phrase? Let me help you. When the apostles first saw Jesus and John the Baptist testified to him, they go, wow, you know, maybe he's the Messiah. And they go along and maybe he's going to bring in the kingdom. You know, maybe he's going to throw the Romans out and throw Herod's out and put us on thrones to rule with him. And he's going to give us places of honor and swords to wipe out the bad guys. And he's going to sit on his throne. And what are they doing? They want an earthly king, just like Israel wanted Saul. And they were looking at Jesus according to the way of the flesh. But they came to understand the mystery of the gospel, that God's way to bring people in the kingdom wasn't to have Jesus do all that stuff. It was Jesus was going to die. And he was going to die in a way that from the cross he said, Father, forgive them, for they don't even know what they're doing in crucifying me because they're blinded. And Paul says, now that we know that that's the way of Jesus, we evaluate everybody that way. The spiritual person regards, evaluates, thinks of no one without taking into account the cross and the new age begun with Christ's resurrection and ascension and his outpoured spirit. Christ is making his own into a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Put on the outline, William Willimon, one of my favorite preachers, paraphrases Flannery O'Connor, one of my favorite authors, one of her gospel insights, and she has many, by saying, anybody with reasonable success at being successful, or even who has a good car, don't need no redemption. You know, O'Connor is putting in very simple language what we do. Anybody who's got stuff that they think makes them okay and makes them better okay than other people are okay, don't need no redemption. Which is another way of saying anybody who thinks that way doesn't know that God condemned everybody in Jesus, and you better pay attention. Because there is no standing apart from having standing in Jesus. When we don't see that Jesus judged the world, we seek to justify ourselves, to make ourselves feel okay about ourselves by most anything. We'll stand on top of others and trample them underfoot, rather than face that apart from Christ, we have no standing at all. We will put people down. We will use people. We will enslave people. We will kill people. We will kill our babies to be in control of our own lives instead of realizing that God has judged this broken world in His Son. The spiritual person, on the other hand, judges and discerns all things. We who are spiritual, who are born again, are able to evaluate everything in light of the cross. Brothers and sisters, it is not we who have the ministry of condemnation. Though as a pastor, I've had some members of my congregations that had the spiritual gift of condemnation. It's not a biblical gift. If you have it, it didn't come from God. Because Jesus is the one who is the condemner. And from Jesus, we learn the ministry of reconciliation that pardons. There is a wonderful reality here. Got to move quickly. But this is more important than lunch, so hang with me. It really is. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out. Have you ever struggled with 15b, but is himself to be judged by no one? The spiritual person judges, discerns, understands everybody else because we're able to look at them not in terms of their earthly standard, whether earthly-wise we think they're above us or below us. We put all of that aside. And we're not judged by anybody. What's Paul getting at? Let me read it. I put the reference on your notes. You can go back to it later. 1 Corinthians 4, just a chapter later. Paul says, this is how one should regard us, the apostles, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mystery of God. This thing that was decreed and now revealed. Moreover, it's required of stewards that they be found faithful. That's what Paul's doing, being faithful. But with me, it's a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. Paul is not really concerned in terms of his well-being what other people think about him. He says, I do not even judge myself, for I am not aware of anything against myself, but I'm not thereby acquitted. You know, don't take the gospel and make it cheap grace so that there's no judge. You are not my judge. But Jesus is. It's the Lord who judges me. And everyone will receive judgment, discernment, reward, rebuke from the Lord who is a believer. Therefore, we who are spiritual evaluate no one according to the world, and we boast, proclaim not ourselves or our church or our morals or our preacher or our personal success and our worldly standing, but we boast and proclaim Jesus as Lord with ourselves as your servants for Christ's sake. That's why Paul says that. I mean, I don't care what your earthly pedigree is, you have one job in Jesus, to be a follower and a servant, and to serve others in the name of Jesus, and to want people to see Jesus as the one who counts, because he's both the judge and the deliverer. Fourthly, verse 16, for who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? That's a quotation from the Old Testament, and Paul is again rebuking the Corinthians. He's saying the prophets say over and over again, who can instruct the Lord? Job is about who can instruct the Lord. You guys think you're instructing the Lord, but we, the apostles, have been given the very word of God. So listen to what we say. If you want to know about the mind of Christ, listen to the truth from God about Jesus. The Corinthians are judging Paul, judging one another. But we shouldn't be that way, because we in Christ are being transformed. For 2 Corinthians 3:17, beholding the glory of the Lord, we're being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. And this comes from the Lord, the Spirit. Let me try to bring this all together. We who walk the Jesus way together are being transformed into the image of Christ as we embrace the crosswalk, taking up our own cross daily, which is the way of Jesus. And we learn to think the mind of Christ together. It's got to be together. We need the Spirit. We need the Word. We need teachers. We need friends, encouragers, brothers and sisters in small groups, in work groups, all the things we're doing. Look at Galatians 5:19 and following, which is printed on your outline. Now, the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Think about those things from a new creation viewpoint. Those aren't just moral lists. Those are the kind of things we get into when we think we are so desperate that we've got to manipulate, we've got to control, we've got to get our stuff, we've got to feel good, we've got to feed the pleasure thing because we have no excitement and no hope about what lies ahead. The problem with those things is not just the individual things, it's they're sourced in life in the flesh. And brothers and sisters, if you are in Christ, that's not where you live anymore. We slip there, but we don't have to live there anymore. We have great hope. We're going to look at 1 Peter 3:15 next week, giving an answer for the hope that is within you, even in the midst of suffering. We have a new way of looking at things, and that new way flows out of the new life, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there's no law. There's no need for a law. When I know my life flows from Christ and nobody judges me from Christ but Christ, and He's already forgiven me, though He's going to critique me and help me grow, I'm free. And I find new self-control because I'm not driven by fear of what everybody thinks about me. You know, this is so absolutely critical that we understand there's no pecking order. There are no experts at the Christian life. May I confess to you, I am not an expert at life in Christ. I am a follower who doesn't know the next step that God's going to throw my way, just like Abraham didn't know and others. I walk in the hope of the resurrection life, and I got to respond to what God gives each day, each month, just like you do. We're all together. There is nobody up, nobody down, except Jesus, who's always up. But the fruit of the Spirit, you know, brings wonders. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh and its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us walk the Jesus way. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another, thinking some are up and some are down. And by the way, take the chapter break out of your Bible. Just, you know, hook it together, however you make marks to hook it together. 6:1 goes with 5. Don't provoke, don't envy. Brothers, if anyone's caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself too, lest you be tempted. You who are spiritual, who are the ones who are spiritual? They're not the pastors necessarily. Sometimes we're the worst. We get arrogant, you know, about being up here. Anyone who is spiritual is one who knows that we've got to put to death the flesh and live and evaluate according to the Spirit. And if we catch somebody starting to evaluate by the flesh, in gentleness, speak to them. Kendall, I love you because you've learned to speak freely with me. Mark Tickle's going up to Pennsylvania tomorrow to get 100 boxes of Todd's books and bring them in here, you know, on Tuesday. And I felt the great spiritual need to mention to Kendall that, you know, I had 145 boxes. And she, without quoting the verse, applied Galatians 6:1 to me. Thank you, sister. She did it lighthearted, but I went away going, yep. You know, I want standing. But I don't want that kind of standing. I want the standing of Jesus. We are all followers, priests to one another. The priesthood of the believer doesn't mean it's just you and Jesus. It means you don't just have to come to me or to Mike Marsh, elder. It means that you are a priest of God who can be a priest to me like Kendall was. And you can give me the privilege as a brother of being a priest to you. This is learning the Jesus way of the Spirit. Let me share this with you and I'm done. I mentioned Flannery O'Connor. I love her. Some people just don't understand her. Godly, believing Roman Catholic, died in her 50s of lupus. Respected in the literary world as one of the great novelists and short story writers of the 20th century. But she has this weird way of presenting the gospel. And if you find a copy of her short story, A Good Man Is Hard to Find, you'll see how weird it is. I don't have time to tell you the whole story, but the key character in the story is a grandmother. And that grandmother is like me. Sometimes she feels the great need to talk too much. She wants to manipulate things, get things, you know, moving her way. And she creates great difficulty. And she leads the family astray until they run into this guy called the Misfit, who's an escape from prison serial killer. And as the story comes to an end, the Misfit, she knows her life may be over. And so all of a sudden, instead of talking about herself, she preaches the gospel to the Misfit, hoping that'll help. And out of this broken woman comes the words of the true gospel to this serial killer. But he goes ahead and shoots her. And then one of his cronies starts complaining about her and all of her yapping and this and that and putting her down. And O'Connor ends the story with the words from the Misfit that I printed on your outline. She would have been a good woman if it had been somebody to shoot her every minute of her life. She would have been a good woman if it had been somebody there to shoot her every minute of her life. O'Connor is saying, if you understand the Jesus way, you know you need the Spirit of God, the Word of God, your brothers and sisters in Christ to shoot you every minute of the day. Kendall, thanks for shooting me. And so many others that shoot me. That's what ought to be happening in our small groups. We ought to be discerning where we're starting to evaluate the church, our families, the world by fleshly standards instead of gospel standards that make us long to have everyone who will hear be approved by Jesus. Brothers and sisters, that is the big gospel. It changes the way you look at everyone around you. And it's only found in the living person of the Lord Jesus. Let's talk to Him. Father, Jesus, You not only poured out Your Spirit at Pentecost, but You will open blind eyes here this morning of people that didn't think they need redemption and who now realize maybe they do. Maybe they need You to shoot them, that You might raise them up. Oh, Father, be kind to covenant. Teach us to preach the gospel to one another in humility, that we might be bold before the world in gentleness, in speaking of Jesus. Amen. Thank you.